Timothy, chapter 2, starting right where we left off last week, verse 14, kind of shifting gears a little bit here from what we've been talking about in chapter 2. Paul had been talking to Timothy about suffering for the gospel, and the first part of chapter 2 was to Timothy, and really a lot of the second part is too, but here for just a second, Paul kind of shifts gears here in verse 14, giving Timothy a message to his audience here, to the people of Ephesus. And so there's good instruction in here for us. This is a good book, in particularly for pastors. I think it's a good book. If y'all were a group of pastors, we'd be talking about different things than we talk. But it's a good book for me to read as a pastor. It's a lot of good instruction in here that God convicts me of some areas where I don't do good. And so we'll see some of those instructions to Timothy and pastors here as we go on. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 is where we will start. We won't quite finish the whole chapter, but we'll get close. So let's pray and we'll get started. God, we come to you. We thank you for your good word. I pray that it would be good for us tonight, dear Lord, that we would hear what you need us to hear, God. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. I pray that we would free ourselves from any of the distractions and the worries and the thoughts of the world that we might have brought into this place. I pray, dear Lord, that you take away any pride or any nerves that I have tonight, dear Lord, that you'd hide me behind the cross, that you would help your instruction to be good instruction for us, that we would check ourselves, dear Lord, to see areas where we may be failing in our walk with you, and that these scriptures tonight would be an encouragement to help us to seek you, dear Lord, and to be purified through Jesus Christ by your word. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before God. Okay, so he's talking to his audience here. These are things that Paul tells Timothy. Okay, you need to remind your hearers of these things that I'm about to tell you. And here's what he says. Not to fight about words. This is in no way profitable and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Now, this is good instruction for us because as Christians, sometimes we fight about words. We fight about differences of opinion. We have lots of scripture before us, and throughout the last couple of thousands of years, these scriptures have been interpreted in a variety of ways. And even among Christians, genuine Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, there are sometimes differences of interpretation, differences of opinion on scriptures. Some scriptures are really difficult. Some are really hard to understand. Others are easy to understand, and even if they're easy to understand, we don't always understand them the same. And so sometimes we might begin to kind of have some disagreement or to find some bickering or to find some arguing or disputes over certain words or certain beliefs because sometimes we're labeled as this or as that depending on our beliefs. And when you begin to study Scripture, you begin to see that there's lots of different views. And some people are Calvinist, and some people are Arminianist, and some people believe that the gifts are still at work. Others believe that they have ceased. There are a variety of words and phrases that people will find themselves disputing over. Now, we must be careful as Christians that we do not major in the minors. That is, that we don't let things that are not of the utmost importance divide us. But we don't do too good at that as Christians. That's why when you look out there today, you see hundreds of denominations. Because everybody was together, and then this one said, well, I don't agree with that. And the group agreed with them, and they split off and made another church. And 10 years later, they said, well, we don't agree with this. And then that church split off, and pretty soon you have hundreds of different denominations because people are arguing about certain words or certain views or certain scriptures. And that's not to say that there are not things in Scripture that we don't need to take a stand on. There certainly are. There are some things that we don't need to compromise. That is, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for our sins. He was crucified and he was resurrected. That is something that as Christians we cannot compromise on that, that we are all sinners in need of a Savior, that we are saved by grace. These are things that we can not compromise on. On the flip side, let's take a book like Revelation, for instance. Revelation is an extremely difficult book. It is full of symbolism, and it is not agreed upon as to what all that symbolism means. Some take the book quite symbolically, figuring out what some of the symbols are and not so sure of others. Others take it quite literally. Now, there are Christians on both sides of this argument. And within these arguments, there's probably a dozen views, different views that may splinter up in the book of Revelation. And we don't know for sure exactly what it means. I say that. There's probably somebody here tonight or somebody listening online says, well, I can tell you what it means. Okay, well, that's the point. These are the kind of things that we can waste a lot of time arguing and disputing over, and no good comes from it. And so we need to be careful about these things, about these words or these beliefs or these views that we may get caught up on. And why is that? Don't fight about words. This is in no way profitable and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Now, we could sit here all night tonight and we could talk about, will there be a future rapture? How will that future rapture occur? Will it be pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation? Some of you say, I don't even know what those words are. We could argue about that all night tonight, and likely none of our minds would be changed if we have a view at all. And what good would it do? Well, it wouldn't do any good. We would likely just argue, and then we'd go out saying, can you believe that he believes that or she believes that? And so a lot of these things we just simply need to agree to disagree. There are some things we cannot compromise on, but there are some things we have to just let go. There are many Christians that believe the earth is young, 7,000 to 8,000 years. There are other Christians that say, no, it's millions of years. Those days stand for a long period of time. We could argue about that tonight till the cows come home, and we're not going to make any progress. So we need to recognize the things that matter and the things that do not matter, the things that are going to build up the kingdom of God and the things that are going to divide God's people. And the devil is so good at doing that. The devil is so good at wanting to cause dispute and disagreement over things that don't matter in churches. And we must be on guard that we don't fight about words that are not for the benefit of the kingdom of God. And it says are in no way profitable and leads to the ruin of hearers. Now that's pretty serious. It leads to the ruin. Now we don't want to be those who ruin what somebody believes about God's Word. We don't want to ruin their walk with God with a bunch of nonsense and some things that aren't necessarily of the most importance. Now, this is certainly something that convicts me as I read this as a pastor to say, okay, I better make sure that I do a better job. And we have to be careful of the things that we talk about and discuss as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we watch our words, and we don't fall into that trap of arguing about stuff that doesn't matter. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Now, here it kind of seems like he's switching back to instruction to Timothy. Now, the audience needed to know, hey, don't fight about these words. But here he tells Timothy what? He says, be diligent. Our King James is what I'm most familiar with when I think about this passage. Study to show yourself approved. Okay? So if Timothy is going to be one who's trying to preach to the people and who's trying to teach the people, then the instruction that Paul gives him is study to show yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. Okay, so this is a good verse for me. I kind of thought about this verse today as a pastor. Okay, are there times that I'm not as studied as I should be? Well, certainly there are. There are times that I say, boy, I'm underprepared. Or there are times that I say, golly, I didn't present that in a good way, or maybe my heart wasn't in it, or maybe that was confusing, or maybe I should have studied more, or maybe I didn't make a good point, or maybe I should have left this point out, or maybe this was too much, or maybe this was not enough, or whatever it may be. There are certainly times for those who preach and teach that might be the case. And so what is he telling? Study to show yourself approved so that you don't need to be ashamed. Now, that's a bad feeling. Now you guys probably don't know this because you're not a pastor. But that's a bad feeling when you really feel like, golly, I didn't prepare enough, I didn't present that in a way, I shouldn't have said that, or I said that in the wrong way, or that was with the wrong heart. That's a bad feeling when you do that. The only thing worse than hearing a bad sermon is preaching a bad sermon. If you feel bad saying, boy, that was a bad sermon, I hated to sit through that. Well, it's just as bad for the one that preaches it to look back and say, you know, I really failed the Lord there. I didn't do what I should have done there. I didn't do right by God. I didn't do right by the people. And so Paul tells Timothy here, he says, look, study so that you'll be prepared and that you can present things in the way that they need to be presented so that you don't have to be ashamed, but that you can correctly teach the Word of God, that you can correctly teach the truth of God's Word. Okay, so he tells him what to do, study, so you can present the Word correctly. But in verse 16, he says, but avoid irreverent, empty speech, for this will produce an even greater measure of godlessness. Okay, this is important. So avoid these things. Irreverent speech. You need to be reverent when you speak. You need to be respectful to what you're doing. You're presenting the Word of God. You're trying to present it to people so that God's people can hear the Word of God and grow in the Word of God. What does it say? To avoid empty speech. That is, saying a bunch of words that may sound good, but at the end of it all, there's not much that's been said. Now, I'm certainly, when I read this today, I was convicted of it. I said, golly, I'm guilty of that. Sometimes you can say things, and it might be a lot of words, and they might be words that sound good, but at the end of it, is there any substance to it? Sometimes it's just empty speech. Sometimes I'll read. I won't say any names, because I don't want it to sound like that I'm bashing folks, but sometimes I'll read, you know, some great Christian thinkers that are just super smart and well respected and for good reason. But sometimes I'll read their books and they'll be this thick and I'll read pages of it and they won't say nothing. I'm like, I read all that stuff and you ain't said nothing, you know? And there was a book that I had to read the last semester of seminary, and it was two volumes stacked together. They were this thick. And I had to read chapter after chapter, and it was like the same thing over and over, and it was nothing. And I was just listening to somebody last week. I listened to like two chapters of their book, and I was like, I didn't get anything out of that. Like, I understood what they were saying, but they said a lot of words to say a little. And I think about that, and I think, golly, I'm guilty of that. And so what does Paul say? He says, look, study to show yourself approved so that you're presenting things that are right and accurate and good that people can grow from. And don't say a bunch of empty words that are not of any importance. And these are good instructions. Now, I'm just kind of preaching to myself now because y'all aren't preachers. So y'all just listen while I preach to myself. But these are good
teachers.
Yeah, these are good instructions, though. These are good instructions for us to look at to make sure that we don't fall into these traps. And so don't use a bunch of empty words. And why is that? He says, for this will produce an even greater measure of godlessness. It's not for God when you're just rambling on. Some of your translations may say babble. Don't babble on. There's godlessness that comes from that. There's not good that comes from that. And so we don't want to be those who babble on and who have empty speech that's not building up godliness in people. And we need to be careful as pastors that we don't do that. And then he kind of shifts gears here again. It's kind of difficult because it's kind of a transition here. And I looked at every translation. I was going to use a different translation just for this purpose of kind of this translation in this verse. And he just kind of jumps from saying, okay, don't present these things of godlessness because there are some who are living in this type of godlessness. That's kind of the transition we're making here. And here's what he says. And their words, that is, these who are practicing this godlessness, those who are preaching and teaching these empty words that are not doing it for God's glory, and their word will spread like gangrene. Okay, so this is bad. It's like a disease that will spread, and if it is not taken care of, it will eventually destroy you. So gangrene's not a good thing, and that's the example that he used. It's like a disease that somebody gets when they get to this level of godlessness, and that begins to be their focus, and they're not lifting one another up, but they're arguing about things that do not matter, given a bunch of empty speech. And there are some who have fallen into this trap and who are living in this way. And so this is a good word of warning. Okay, so verse 17, and their word will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. Now, you may remember Hymenaeus. You may remember him from 1 Timothy, I believe, chapter 1, where Paul is talking about a couple of guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And he says that they have made a shipwreck of their faith, and that he handed them over to Satan so that they would be taught not to blaspheme. So these were false teachers who were not teaching the gospel. It's not just that they were followers of Jesus Christ that were not doing a good job, but it appears as though they were really teaching some things that were untrue. They were teaching false doctrine. And so we saw a mention of Hymenaeus there. We don't know much about him, but we see him mentioned again here. So he must have been causing some problem. He obviously had some impact in that area and teaching some false doctrines to the people. And here we see him listed with Philetus. So Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. He names these people by name. This is somebody, obviously, that Timothy would have known. We don't know much about him. Philetus, we don't know anything about him. I think this is the only mention of his name in all of Scripture. But Paul tells Timothy, because he would have known these guys, and he would have needed to be on the lookout for these guys and be aware of what they were teaching. And Paul is about to tell us that in the next verse, verse 18. They have deviated from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they're overturning the faith of some. Okay, so they were teaching some false teachings, likely many false teachings, but he calls out one in particular here. Maybe this was the only one, I don't know. But he calls this one out. And what were they doing? First, he says they've deviated from the truth. Well, you're already off to a bad start. When you deviate from the truth, we are in trouble. Now, what is the truth? Jesus Christ is the truth. That's the truth. And when we begin to deviate from Jesus Christ and the teachings of Jesus Christ and the teaching of Scripture, then there's nothing good that's going to come from that. There are a lot of religion and a lot of religious groups and a lot of Christian, so-called Christian denominations, that at one point started with the Word of God, but then they begin to add to the truth of the Word of God. They begin to expand it, and they begin to expound upon it, and they begin to add to it, and pretty soon they're not preaching the truth at all. And there may be some shreds of Jesus in there, certainly in many religions. They'll talk about Jesus. They may talk about God's Word. But oftentimes, as you begin to dig a little deeper with a lot of religious groups or a lot of denominations, they did not stick to the truth. They have deviated from the truth in the same way that Hymenaeus and Philetus did here. They have deviated from the truth, and they have begun to teach things that were untrue. And what's the problem with that? Well, it was affecting those who were in Christ. It was affecting Christians. And what were they saying? They were saying that the resurrection had already taken place. Okay, so you can understand how this could cause some concern for people. So you have a group of people here. The gospel of Jesus Christ begins to make its way through. You got Paul, you got all these early folks making these missionary journeys, and they're going, and they're preaching, and they're teaching, and people are just coming to Jesus Christ left and right. They're hearing the gospel, they're repenting of their sins, they're getting baptized. They are Christians, and they're looking forward to the promise of the day that Jesus Christ is going to return. And then all of a sudden you have these teachers saying, oh, by the way, Jesus has returned. Well, wait a minute. That would cause some fear. That would make you think, well, wait a minute. Why didn't Jesus come back for me? Or maybe all this stuff wasn't true. If Jesus has returned and God's people were supposed to go with Jesus when he returned, and I don't know anybody that's gone with Jesus, and so it begins to get people to question that teaching of Jesus Christ. Well, maybe that teaching wasn't true. Or maybe I've missed Jesus Christ. And so this was a pretty detrimental teaching that these guys were teaching, that Jesus Christ had returned. Now, Paul gave some comforting words of instruction to the people of Thessalonica. If you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you probably are familiar with this passage. Verse 13 is where we'll start. He's given a little encouragement, and particularly about those who have fallen asleep. That is, they have died. And in this passage, he gives some encouragement, which would also, I think, be encouraging for those who were in trouble because of these false teachings. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by a revelation from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So this was the promise that was given, that Jesus Christ was one day going to come and the dead in Christ would rise first and those who were left would be raised with him in the air. And what does he say? Be encouraged with these words. So you can understand why the teachings of Hymenaeus and Philetus would have been discouraging and why it would have overturned the faith of some. They would have said either A, these teachings, the things that Paul are saying here, are either untrue or either I've missed the boat. That would lead to a lot of despair. And so Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that, hey, here's what you need to be aware of. Here's what you need to address. Here are some of these false teachings. And these words that we just read here in 1 Thessalonians would be good words to combat, to give some comfort and some hope to those whose faith were in danger of being overturned. All right, back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, having this inscription. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord must turn away from unrighteousness. Okay, so God's foundation is going to stand firm. You've got people like Timothy and people like Paul who are doing the work of God, who are genuinely serving the Lord, who are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are true followers of God. And there were certainly others who proclaimed to be true followers of God, but they were not. And it was obvious by the things that they were teaching. So God's firm foundation will stand strong. That is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what does it say? The Lord knows those who are his. The Lord's able to discern. The Lord's able to take care. The Lord's able to help those who are doing the work. And the Lord is able to hinder those who are trying to not spread the gospel of Jesus Christ or spread a lie. So the Lord knows what's going on. The Lord is not deceived. And we want to make sure that we are not deceived. And so what is he doing here? Paul is sending Timothy to address these false teachings so that no one else will be deceived by these two men and what they are doing. Everyone who names the name of the Lord must turn away from unrighteousness. Obviously, these guys were not doing that. They apparently may have been professing Jesus Christ, but they had not turned from unrighteousness. They were very much practicing unrighteousness. Now, what about us? If we name the name of the Lord, that is, if we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, are we those who have turned from our unrighteousness? Because once we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that's what our life should look like. If we claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but we are still habitually living in unrighteousness, then it may very well be that we are not followers of Jesus Christ. Maybe these guys thought they were followers of Jesus Christ, but it's obvious by the way that they were living that they were not followers of Jesus Christ. So we need to make sure that we don't fall into that trap. Maybe we do fall into that trap. Maybe we do fall into that trap of being not where we need to be. Well, Paul addresses that in these next couple of verses. Verse 20. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver bowls, but also those of wood and clay. Okay. Now this is pretty easy for us to understand. In your house, you got your fancy stuff, and then you got the stuff you eat off of every day. You just eat off the old plates and the old bowls every day. But when company comes, you get out the good dishes. You get out the gold, silverware, or whatever it is. Well, I guess it's not gold if it's silverware. I don't know. You get out the gold utensils. You get out the fancy pots. You get out the nice napkins. You get out all the good stuff. Now, every year when we go to my parents for Christmas, my mom has all this spode Christmas stuff. And all the plates are there. And you got this size plate. And you got bowls. And you got all the matching forks and spoons. And the rest of the time you go up there, you eat on a paper plate. That's what we do. We understand that, okay, there's some nice things and there's some not nice things. And Paul is using that illustration to make a point. Okay, so there's gold and silver, but there's also some lesser things, the everyday things that you don't that you use every day, you don't bust out the good stuff. And those are the clay and the wood. And he says, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Okay? So there are some things that are honorable, that are good to use. There are some things that are dishonorable. You cannot use the dishonorable things for something that is honorable. For instance, maybe you've got an old tub at your house that you use to soak your feet in. Well, you don't make your roast for church in the tub that you soak your feet in. It's dishonorable. If you do, please let me know. I'm sure we'd be glad to take up an offering to buy you a new roast pan at the end of church tonight. We understand that there are some things that are dishonorable. And so you don't put anything good in your foot pan. You could put your food in your good pans, okay? And so he says that there are some things that are honorable and there are some things that are dishonorable. But what he says is that the dishonorable can be purified. Praise the Lord, because that's you and me. We are dishonorable. And when we are living in these things that he's talking about, and many other things that aren't mentioned, sin in general, when we're living our life in such a way that we're disputing over things that doesn't matter, and we're causing trouble, and we got a bunch of empty speech, and we're not living by the truth, then what we are is we are dishonorable. Now, if I were to go around and ask every one of you tonight, do you want to be used by God? I would hope that everybody would say, yes, I would like to be used by God. But the problem is that sometimes we're not fit to be used by God. We're not in good shape. Our heart's not right. We're living in sin. And we can't be effective and useful to God when we are in a dishonorable state. But praise the Lord. Even that is common, even that is dishonorable, can be purified. That's what he said. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he is a special instrument. Okay, now we can be used by God. So when we repent of our sins, when we confess our sins, when we begin to seek God, when we begin to live by the truth, then we will be special instruments. Then we will be purified by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Then our consciousness will be cleansed. Then our hearts will be made right. Then we will begin to think like God and love like God and have a heart for others like God. But that only comes when we've been purified. It doesn't come when we're dishonorable. It doesn't come when we're living in sin. And maybe tonight there's some dishonorable things in our life and we need some purification, so that we don't fall into the trap of Hymenaeus and Philetus, that we don't get that far from the truth, that we don't become those who are arguing about things that don't matter, that are turning others away from the faith. So maybe there are some things in our life that are dishonorable tonight, but praise the Lord, through Jesus Christ, we can be purified and we can be made into something special. Boy, that has a good sound, that we can be made into something special. That if we sit here tonight and say, I want to be used by God, that we can be used by God. That He will make us fit through Jesus Christ. That He will change our hearts. That He can and will use us as instruments that are special and set apart. But only when we've been purified. It says, then he will be a special instrument set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, I don't know about you, but hopefully we all want to be useful to the master, prepared for every good work. But we're not prepared for every good work if we're living in sin. And so we need to confess that sin. We need to repent of that sin. And we need to seek God tonight if there's something there that shouldn't be there. That God would begin to work in our life. That God would begin to make us a new creation. That He would restore us. That He would purify us so that we can be brothers and sisters in Christ who can be used to do the good work of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, we come to You tonight. I thank You for these good words, these good instructions. Dear Lord, I pray that You forgive me for my failures of the areas where, as a leader, that I don't always say the things that need to be said or don't say them right, dear Lord, or just babble on about things that don't bring clarity but confusion. Dear Lord, I pray that You forgive me for that and help me to do better. Help Your Spirit to speak to me. Help me to hear clearly, dear Lord. Help us all tonight to be those who are purified. Maybe there are some things in our hearts and in our lives today that make us dishonorable, dear Lord. We don't want to be that way. We want to be those who are purified, who can hear clearly from You, who can listen to You, and who can be useful for Your kingdom, dear Lord. We do not want to be those who are guilty of bringing just trouble in Your kingdom, of turning folks away from You, dear Lord. But we do not want to be those who are like Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander, dear Lord, that make a shipwreck of our faith. So, dear Lord, I pray that we would not be those who wander from the truth, but that we continually seek the truth of Your Word and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would be made pure through His precious blood and ready for the good works that You set before us. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.